We want to continue this morning where we left off a week ago, studying about God's Word and salvation. And last Sunday morning, we particularly focused our attention upon understanding what our religious authority is today, that is being the New Testament, the law of Christ, and that is where our salvation is going to be found. And so specifically, when we are looking to understand what words to listen to that will be for our salvation, it's going to be the gospel of Christ, the New Testament. Now, moving on from there, we want to start this morning looking at John chapter 7 and verse 46, the testimony of someone who was not even a believer in Christ, or these officers that were sent by the leaders of the Jews to take Jesus because they wanted him to be removed from having the opportunity to teach the people. These were unbelievers. And they went to get him at the order of the chief priests. And they came back without him. In verse 45, they asked, "Why have you not brought him?" Verse 46, the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." So here was an observation by people that had not even been believers in Christ when they heard him. No one had spoken like that man, like Jesus Christ was speaking. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus began his ministry and went to his hometown of Nazareth and was teaching the people that knew him from and his family and had known Christ from his childhood, Jesus came into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 in verse 16. To Nazareth, where he was brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." A quotation of Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 and 2. Verse 20 says that he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And so they were questioning about this as they heard. But notice that testimony, the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. They were hearing things unlike they had heard before. And they were hearing things even from him unlike what they had heard from him before. Of course, now as he has begun his ministry, as he is now preaching to them the Word of God. And of course, revealing that covenant that we are now under as he's teaching his words. The words that he got from God. In verses 31 and 32 of the same chapter, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. It's with authority. And so here we see people everywhere hearing Christ's words and the testimony of those who didn't even believe on him, like the ones in his hometown. They ended up taking him out to try to kill him after all of that. But these were people in his home area or people in other areas. Unbelievers were even testifying of how his words were different than anybody else's that they had heard before. There was authority there. His words were gracious and they were unlike the teachings of anyone that had come before him. In fact, what we just read in verses 31 and 32 is very similar to the testimony at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, 28 and 29. Three chapters, Matthew's chapter 7, or 5, 6, and 7, rather, are devoted to the words, recording the words, or at least many of the words of the Sermon on the Mount as it's known. When he finished preaching those words that we have three chapters on. I mean, what a blessing that is that we have three chapters of a sermon that Christ taught while he was on this earth. It doesn't mean we have every word that he taught that day, but we have three chapters of that recorded for us to learn from. And some of the greatest teachings that our ears could ever hear are found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. When he finished that, and of course we can imagine if we'd been there on that day to hear those words, when they were spoken by his mouth? What would we have thought when we heard that? How many times have you read those chapters over your lifetime? I hope the answer is many, many, many. And how much have we learned from studying just those three chapters, the Sermon on the Mount? How much do we still need to learn from it? And we can look at that and ponder those words and meditate upon them and study them over and over again. And we'll continue to learn and learn and learn from that. To have been there on the day when those words were first spoken and to have heard them, what would we have thought? Well, in verse 28 of Matthew 7, came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Verse 29 says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He didn't teach like any other had taught them before. He taught with authority because he had authority. He had authority from his Father, and he was speaking the words of his Father. In John chapter 1, when we are introduced to the gospel account through the Apostle of John, it begins by describing Jesus, who he was. It doesn't begin with the account of his birth into this world when he came to this earth. It starts before that. It starts at the beginning because Christ is from the beginning. And in verses 1 through 3 of John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And there's a term that's used for him here in John chapter 1. It's also used for him in the beginning of the epistle of 1 John. But it says, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus here is referred to as the Word. Does that say anything about why he came? Does it say anything about the importance of what he taught? Does it say anything about the importance of the New Testament, the teachings of Christ, the Word of Christ? He is the Word. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Later on, a few verses down in this same chapter, it says in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Verse 11. Jesus came to be among the ones that he himself had created and that he possessed, that he owned as the creator. He was with the Father in the beginning. He's divinity. And here he comes to this world among those whom he created. He's divine. He's creator. That's Jesus. And when with possessing that authority, when he comes to this world and speaks the words that his Father gave to him, the same one that created all things by him, there's certainly authority there in those words. Verse 14 of John 1 says, then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus says in John 17:17. He was full of grace and truth, the Word of God. He is the Word, and he revealed God's words while he was on this earth. In chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. You can read about some great prophets in the Old Testament, such as Elijah and the miracles that he did and the great teachings that he was inspired with from God as he spoke God's word. You can read about Elisha, who was given a double measure, a double portion of the Spirit that was given to Elijah. Well, how much power did Jesus have in comparison to any that came before him? I mean, you can see those amazing things those men did by the power of God. Here it says that God did not give the Spirit by measure unto Christ. Was it a double portion, a triple, quadruple portion of whatever Elijah had or any other man before him, any other prophet? Or was it a measureless portion that he had? And by that power, he spoke the word of God. He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. So when we read the things that Christ spoke, the things that are written by these witnesses and recorded there, the New Testament, the word of Christ, we're reading the very words of our Creator. In chapter 6, John 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. How important are the teachings of Christ? How important is it to our salvation? These words are life, he said. Now, on this day, in John chapter 6, it records how there were many then that left him in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. When he was teaching that you must eat his flesh and drink his blood to have life, they didn't understand. They were thinking of this in some physical manner. And Jesus said, the words that I speak, they're spirit and they're alive. He was giving a spiritual application. He wasn't teaching them to eat his physical flesh and blood in that manner as they were thinking. But some, when they heard those teachings that day, they quit following him. It says many went back and walked no more with him of his own disciples. Then Jesus said to his 12 in verse 67, will you also go away? Now, what was the answer that Simon Peter gave in verse 68? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter, he was quick to speak up. Now, sometimes we read about occasions when he spoke without perhaps thinking or without the knowledge or understanding that he later got. But many times we read about him speaking up boldly and speaking exactly the truth as it was, such as in Matthew chapter 13 or chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? And the answer was given, who do you say that I am? And Jesus said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He spoke up and he spoke the truth about it. Well, will you also go away? Jesus asks. Peter says, to whom shall we go? Where else would you go? If you had Christ there giving his teachings, if you left him, who would you go to? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no other source. There's no other place to go, is what Peter was stating there. He believed that Jesus was God's Son and that he was speaking the very words of God. There is no other place to go. When Jesus is speaking, he's speaking God's word. He's speaking the words of eternal life. That is where we need to go. And we don't need to be going anywhere else. And Peter understood that. In John chapter 16, and there's obviously quite a bit in the Gospel of John about Christ and his teachings and their importance to us and to our salvation. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now this was on the eve of Jesus' departure from this earth. At that point, in the 3 years or so that he had been with them during the time of his ministry, the time when he was going and speaking those words that we read earlier as he first began to reveal them in Nazareth and Capernaum and other areas in Galilee and all the other places that he went and continued to do through the rest of his time on this earth. Well, now his time on the earth was done. Had he said it all? Had he revealed all of God's word and all of the New Testament and the teachings thereof? Had he revealed it yet at that time during those 3 years? He had not. He said, I have many things yet to say unto you. He didn't give it all at that time. He said, you couldn't bear them now. So this was still going to have to be revealed bit by bit until it was finished. Now, when would that be, or would it be? Would there be a completion of Christ's revelation to man as God's Son? Would there be an end to the revelation of the New Testament? Yes, and Jesus identified it. He told his apostles at that time, in his last evening on the earth, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, was going to be sent by him to them, and he would guide them into all truth. How much? All. Now, if the apostles were to be guided into all truth, how much truth would remain to be revealed after their time? All means all. So the revelation was going to be completed during the lifetime of those apostles. Of course, we get to the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, both in the order or arrangement that we have of them, but also chronologically through, again, the Apostle John, the last, what is understood or known to be the last of the apostles that lived, but right to the close of the first century A.D., well, it was given and completed through the lifetime of the apostles, finishing up with the books that the Lord inspired through the apostle John. Well, that was it. Also coincides with the time of the miracles that were given in place where the apostles could lay their hands on ones to give those miraculous gifts to believers. That was for the purpose of being God's testimony to those who were speaking his word at that time. Well, that would pass away also with the lifetime of the apostles, because only by their hands were those gifts given. Acts chapter 8 and verse 18. So all of that came to an end at the time the revelation was completed, which answers the question about, do we have guidance from the Holy Spirit into all truth today? That is God still speaking to us today and giving more truth now through men? The answer is no, because it was all given through his apostles. This also answers the question about what of the New Testament is actually the Word of Christ. We have, in fact, what I'm looking at my version here is red words there in John 16, that section we just read, meaning those were words that Christ spoke while he was on the earth. But is that the Word of Christ, or the extent of the Word of Christ? What do we see from these words right here? Everything that the apostles were going to speak and reveal after Jesus was gone from the earth would still be his word. How is it going to get to him, to them, and to us? Now, in the next chapter, Jesus was praying for all of his disciples, including those who would believe on him through their word, through the word of the apostles, which fits right together with what he's saying here in chapter 16. I mean, this book that we're looking at right here, the Gospel of John the Apostle. We're believing in Christ in part through the words that he spoke through John and the other apostles, like Paul, for example. We believe on Christ through their word, but whose word was it that they were speaking? What they were guided into by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said he wouldn't speak of himself. Where would the Holy Spirit receive those words that he was going to give to us through the apostles? He says, he shall receive of mine and will give it unto you. He was going to receive those words from Christ. Where would Christ get those words? That's what Jesus explained there in verse 15. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he, the Holy Spirit, will take of mine and will show it unto you. The revelation that we have of the New Testament, it came through the apostles, but they received every one of those words from the Holy Spirit, who received them from Christ, who received them from the Father himself. So from the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, we have these words. So actually, which of this is the word of Christ in the New Testament? It all is. And that's why in Colossians 3:16, when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What is that word of Christ that is to dwell in us richly in all wisdom? It's all of these things that are in the New Testament, including what Jesus spoke while he was on the earth, including also what he spoke through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, after he was gone. It's all Christ's word. It's all the revelation from God to us through him. And that's why Colossians 3:17 tells us, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. Everything that we speak, everything that we do, everything that we think must be by the authority of Christ, which we have here through his word. That's why the preceding verse says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. By that authority through his word, then everything we think and say and do must be done. And if we don't have his authority to say it, to think it, to do it, then we better not think or say or do it. That's the power of the word of Christ. That is all of the New Testament. And that word is never going to pass away. Jesus said that himself in Matthew 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away. He says, but my word will not pass away. That is also recorded in Mark 13:31, Luke 21:33. Again, 1 Peter 1 and verse 25 says that the word of God will never pass away. We have that statement numerous times given to us to underscore that point, that not only are these the words that we're going to be saved by, that was given through Christ, the New Testament, that is, the gospel of Christ, but these words will stand forever. There's nothing that will be added to it. It's not going to have an addendum. It's not going to have anything to be taken away from it or retracted later. It's not going to be changed. It's not going to pass away. It's not going to be supplanted by some other revelation. There would be no other so-called prophet to come along after Christ and give another God-ordained revelation with a religion. By the way, when did Muhammad live? Some 600 and something years after Christ. I mean, how could it be that there would be another revelation through him who lived centuries after Christ? When he said, "My word will never pass away," it was not going to. There would not be another one to come to give more truth and to establish another religion. Anybody that's done that since then, of course, is teaching something that's false. In John chapter 12, 47 through 50, Jesus said, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which hath sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Now notice Jesus said, I won't speak of myself. I'm only going to speak what my Father has spoken to me. And what did he say in chapter 16 about the Holy Spirit? He will not speak of himself. He's going to receive of mine and give it to you. And mine I receive from the Father. So if the Holy Spirit and Jesus, if they would not speak of themselves but only speak what the Father spoke, what about us as mankind? Dare we tamper with God's word? Change it, alter it in any way? We must not. How can we speak of ourselves when divinity would not even dare do so? Every word that the Father has spoken has been revealed through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, to us in the New Testament. And we need to take heed to it and listen to it. When Jesus came the first time, he said, "If any man doesn't hear my words or believe on me," he says, I judge him not. I came not to judge the world, but to save it. Of course, he's going to come back again in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9. But in the end, is it going to be Christ in his own judgment that is going to condemn anyone? Or is he saying here that those who do not believe in Jesus and his words but reject him, they're going to go to heaven anyway because he didn't come to judge anybody but to save everybody? Is that what he said? No, he didn't come for the part. When he came the first time, he didn't come to judge the world then. It wasn't judgment day at that time. This was when Jesus came to provide salvation for all mankind. Judgment day is coming later. But even then, what is it going to be that will judge everybody? See, everybody will be judged. They will be judged by these very words that Christ has spoken. Would it do us well, serve us well, to take heed to what he has spoken here? Very much so. In fact, what do we know from the book of Hebrews? In chapter 1, he starts off in the first two verses telling us that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Does that make any difference that now he has spoken not just by other messengers and men like he had before through the prophets, but now he's spoken by his very own Son here in the New Testament? Does that carry any extra weight? That's the point of the beginning of chapter 2. The rest of chapter 1 is devoted to showing who Christ is and how he does not occupy a position that is equal to the angels. He is God's Son. And that proof is given to the rest of chapter 1. To underscore the introduction of the first two verses, that God has spoken to us by his very own Son. What's the point of that as he continues on into the first couple of verses of chapter 2? Therefore. That therefore is connected to the first part of Hebrews chapter 1. That God has now spoken to us in the last days by his own Son, by whom he also made the world. Therefore, what? We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? what is going to be bear the greater penalty, to not listen to the men that God spoke his words through, or to not listen to his own son when he sent him to speak his word? How are we going to escape? Now, he makes that point, that statement, that the word spoken by those messengers, by those prophets before, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Do we read about divine retribution in the Old Testament? Read about plagues and people being struck dead who didn't listen and didn't obey, and all manner of punishments that came upon them for their disobedience? And his question is, how then are we going to escape? And people who think, well, that was just the God of the Old Testament, now the God of the New Testament, he's not going to condemn anybody. That's not at all what he teaches in the New Testament. His question here is, how do we think we're going to escape if we don't obey what he spoke to us by his son? If they didn't escape when they didn't listen to what he spoke through men, we won't escape if we don't listen. This word is going to judge us in the last day. Our salvation depends upon our having faith in Jesus Christ and who he is, and that the words that he spoke were the Father's words, and that we listen and that we do obey those every word that he spoke to us. There is a role of his word in our salvation, not just a role. That is what our salvation will ultimately depend upon, our faith in Christ and what he has spoken, expressed by our obedience to what he has said. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." We're hearing the words that he gave to us from his Father. So when we listen to Christ and then believe on the Father, the one who sent Christ, by whom Jesus was speaking these words to us, we're going to have everlasting life. Does that tell us that listening, and of course this is not just hearing with our ears, this is hearing attentively. And by the way, the word obey, that's what it literally means, to hear attentively, if I said that right. Did I have enough syllables in there or too many? I think you know what I was trying to say if I didn't say it right. With attention. Pay attention. We're to hear with attention that's then expressed by our actions. That's what obedience, the very word obedience means that, literally. It's when we hear to the point of putting it into practice where we do what he says. Now that's will then translate into eternal life for us if we hear his word in that manner, believing on the one who sent him and spoke through him. Well, verses 38 and 39 also of John chapter 5. "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He was speaking again to some unbelievers who claimed to believe in God's word, the words particularly that were spoken through those prophets, the ones we were just reading about in Hebrews. They hadn't obeyed that either. But now they were rejecting the word that Christ was speaking. But what's Jesus' point here? God's word doesn't abide in you because you're rejecting the one that God sent. And the words you claim to believe that God revealed before are the words that said, "I was coming and would speak to you." So he's telling them, search those scriptures. They testify of me. How many of the Old Testament prophets foretold about Christ and his coming? Didn't Moses and all the other ones? How could they claim to believe in Moses when Moses testified of Christ? And then they're rejecting Christ, the one that Moses said would come. He finishes up chapter 5 with exactly that point. He says in verses 45 through 47, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" We need to believe his words, and we do need to search those scriptures and see that, yes, this is what God said would happen, and it has happened, and we need to believe on the one whom he sent. Can we believe in God when we don't believe in his son? Can we follow God when we don't obey the words that he gave through his son? So our salvation depends upon our believing, hearing and believing the word that the Father has spoken through Christ. Romans chapter 1, 16 through 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Clearly, he's talking about a faith that we live by, a living faith, an obedient faith. But when we have that kind of faith in these words that God has spoken through his Son, the gospel of Christ. He says, it is the power of God unto salvation. This word has the power to save our souls when we hear it and obey it. James chapter 1 and verse 21, as he begins this rather, or should be well-known passage here, verses 22 through 25, where he's teaching us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. But how does he start that? Verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. What is superfluity? That means a lot, extra. Any amount, of course, is too much. Anything that's naughty, I know we know what that word means. If anything is contrary to the will of God, but he says, lay it apart, lay it aside, put it away. And he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Engrafted. If something is engrafted, what does that mean? That's sort of a horticultural term, isn't it? Which I don't practice. I limit it to medicine, but anyway, and preaching. But those of you that, Dave, with your peppers, do you do any grafting in there? I mean, you haven't done that yet. I guess they're, I know some bees have done something with the glots, some of their peppers, and they've come up with some extra varieties that way. But anyway, I think we know how some different varieties of plants are made when you engraft one kind to another. You can get different colors of flowers and different flavors of vegetables and fruits and whatnot. But you graft it in. You graft one plant into the other. Well, here he's talking about his word being engrafted in us. Does that sound like Hebrews 8, where he speaks about the new covenant, how it's to be written into our hearts and minds? If it's engrafted there, isn't it a part of us? I mean, how can you then separate what has been put in there from the rest? It's now a part of you. The Word of God is supposed to be engrafted in us. And how much power does it have? He says it's able to save your souls. We need to take these words to hear them, and they need to become a part of our hearts and minds, a part of our inner man, where it's written there. That becomes us. Where we're changing our inner man, we're going to then live by those things. Not hearers only, but doers, which is what he goes on to emphasize in verses 22 through 25. We need to hear his word in that manner. Throughout the New Testament, we read about the power of the word of God and how it was God's power unto salvation, converting the souls of so many, especially as we read through the book of Acts. And Jesus said in John 3 and verse 5 that to those who are born again, and only those who are born again, except you be born again, of water and of the Spirit, he said you would not enter into the kingdom of God. Our birth, our spiritual birth, the new birth, is by the water and the Spirit. Those words that God gave that teach us those things to obey, the commandments to obey, to become alive again to God, to be reconciled to him, to become a Christian. 1 Peter 1:23 says we're begotten again by the word of God. So it's what gives birth to us spiritually so that we can be alive again as before we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We read in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the gospel was preached there, and those people heard the gospel preached. And when they heard those words and obeyed those words, what happened? In Acts 2, 36 through 42. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And they were added to the church, we read in verse 47. Here the gospel is preached. These people received that word gladly. They obeyed it, and they were saved from their sins. And that's what we read throughout the book of Acts. And the first Gentiles, it's the same thing. These were the first Jewish converts in Acts 2. The first Gentiles were converted in Acts 10. And Peter was continuing to speak about that event in chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, he said, "And he showed us how that he had seen an angel," speaking about Cornelius, who was saved with his house back in chapter 10, the first Gentile converts to Christ. "And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." That salvation would come in response to hearing the words. It wasn't going to come in some mystical way that would be revealed to them in by some emotional experience or something else. It was going to come by the spoken word of God that they would have to hear and believe and then obey in order to be saved, just like the ones on the day of Pentecost, which is exactly what happened in Acts 10 with Cornelius and his household. We have to hear these words whereby we will then be saved when we believe them and obey them. That's why Acts 13:26 refers to it as the word of this salvation. And we see that over and over again. Romans chapter 10 really emphasizes this point and tells us where faith does come from. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8, says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now we read those verses. Do we have to hear God's word, believe it, and obey it in order to be saved? And does it have that power unto salvation? Yes, but we have to hear those words, and we have to hear all of it and obey all of it. All that Christ has commanded us, of course, that's part of the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. We need to preach that, and we must hear and obey that. God's word through Christ has the power unto salvation. Now, we've been reading a lot of verses here in these last few minutes that really pertain to what we refer to as the Lord's invitation, because he is knocking on every door. We've just read words here that tell us what we have to do to be saved. Confessing our faith in Christ before men unto salvation. Repenting of our sins, being baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins out of our faith in Christ. Have you done those things? If you haven't, this morning, right now, is the time to do it. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. It needs to be. There may not be another time, another day. Don't forsake this one. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ, please do so that your soul can be saved. If you are a Christian, and if you've not been following his word and obeying it like you should, please come back to him now so that your soul will no longer be in jeopardy as we have the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins through Christ. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we're encouraging you to do so right now while we stand and sing.